Please take your Bibles. If you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, we're in Acts chapter 11 this morning, and verses 19 through 30. Our message series is called Church on the Move, and we're learning how the gospel moved from the Jews to the Gentiles. And we just finished a section of the book of Acts where God directed Peter to bring the gospel to Cornelius and his household. They were Gentiles. And we're about to enter the second and really the largest section of the book of Acts, the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles through the ministry of Paul the Apostle. But before we get there, first we have two other important events that need to take place. And those are the start of the church in Antioch. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And then King Herod's attack on the church in Jerusalem. We'll get to that later. But the Antioch event is important because it shows the church beginning now to spread to the Gentiles. The church in Antioch would become really the major staging area from which the church would send missionaries out, missionaries forth into the Gentile world. And then the Herod event, that's going to be important because that really closes up the whole story on Peter in the book of Acts. Peter, who is the apostle to the Jews, and the focus is then going to shift to Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. This is all in keeping with Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said the gospel would spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, to all the nations and Gentiles around the world. So we're in Acts chapter 11 this morning. As we get started, let me just read verses 19 through 21. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear God, as we look at the church in Antioch this morning and see, Lord, the wonderful things that you are doing there, Lord, I pray that you would just bring some of that into our church. You're already doing wonderful things here, God, but we want to grow even more in them. So help us to learn from our early brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So our passage today introduces us to the church in Antioch. And the church in Antioch was an important part of the early church movement, but you know, it also really serves as an example for us. And it's an example of how healthy churches begin and grow. And a healthy church begins and grows through gospel witness, Christian discipleship, and missionary outreach. The gospel, that's what tells you how to become a Christian. The gospel. Discipleship teaches you how to live as a Christian. And then mission helps other people know how to become and live as Christians. So they're all important. And, you know, God calls us to be a church that is Christ-centered, Bible-teaching, and missions-minded. And we see all three of these characteristics here in the church at Antioch. There's an outline in your worship guide. I'd encourage you to take it out this morning. You'll find all three points there, as well as room to jot down some notes as we go along. So let's get started. First of all, a healthy church begins with what? With gospel witness. You see, churches don't just spring up out of nowhere. They've got to be planted. Someone has to plant a church, and everything planted begins with a seed. And the seed that is required for either a new believer or a new church is always the seed of the gospel. A healthy church begins with gospel witness. Now, in the case of Antioch, the seed of the gospel came riding on the winds of persecution. And this was part of that outward movement of the church we looked at back in Acts chapter 8 that was prompted by this great persecution in Jerusalem. Let's go back to those verses we've already started with, verses 19 through 21. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, that was in Jerusalem, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So here we see the gospel spreading northward, first to Phoenicia, that's modern-day Lebanon, and then to Cyprus, and then to Antioch. And so here we have church on the move, right? Church is moving northward. The bad news is that it took persecution to get them moving, but the good news is this, they brought the gospel with them. Praise God for that. They're moving, and they took the gospel with them. Did you notice they began by telling the message only to Jews? Only to Jews. You know, all the early believers in the church were Jewish. The early church witness consisted of Jews sharing the gospel with other Jews. In one way, that makes sense, right? Jesus was Jewish. He was born to Jewish parents. He was raised in the Jewish faith. He taught in the synagogues. He ministered when he was here on earth primarily to his fellow Jews. And the reason Jesus did that is because he was the Messiah. He was the Jewish Messiah, the one who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. So it makes sense that the gospel went first to the Jews. But it was essential that the gospel go also to the Gentiles. Because Jesus came not only as the Jewish Messiah, he came as the Savior for everyone. He came as the Savior for all. The good news of Jesus is for all people, Jews or Gentiles. And so these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they go to Antioch and they began to share Christ with the Greek-speaking Gentiles as well. Now, Antioch, this was a very large city. It's in Turkey, about 12 miles north of the Syrian border. One of the three largest and most important cities of its time. Basically, you had Rome and Italy, Alexandria and Egypt, Antioch and Turkey. So it was in good company. Now, this is one of the three biggest cities. It was often called Antioch the Beautiful. It was known for its large buildings, its wide paved boulevard, its many trees and fountains. Antioch was mostly a Gentile city, although it had a large Jewish population as well. And so what a mistake it would have been only to share the gospel with the Jews in Antioch and not also with these Gentiles who also needed Christ. So these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they got to Antioch, they saw all of the Gentiles there, and they did it. They shared Christ. They shared the gospel, and God blessed their efforts mightily. What was the secret of their success? Luke tells us it's because the Lord's hand was with them. If there's anything we need to pray as a church on the move that wants to see others come to Christ, is God, may your hand be upon us. May your hand be with us. Will you bless our efforts? God is the key when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. And Luke tells us because of this, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. In fact, it's possible that Luke, right? Luke is the one who's writing the book of Acts. It's possible that Luke was one of these people in Antioch who came to know Jesus at this time. Some early writings place Luke in Antioch right around this time. This may be when he heard the gospel and put his faith in Christ. So the gospel went first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. This was a historical pattern that eventually became a gospel pattern. We read that earlier from Romans 1:16. Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So the early believers thought the gospel was only for the Jews. And you know what? We often make the opposite mistake, don't we? Sometimes we act like it's only for the Gentiles. And too often we overlook the Jewish people in our gospel efforts. But here's the thing, the Gentile mission was never intended to replace the Jewish mission. The gospel was simply supposed to go to the Gentiles as well. Jesus is a Savior for all, but he came as the Messiah for the Jewish people. Therefore, Jews as well as Gentiles need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the good news of Jesus who came to die for us all. And so the church at Antioch began. And how did it begin? It began as the result of gospel witness. And it included both Jewish and Gentile believers together. So that's how a healthy church begins. It begins with gospel witness. However, it does not end there, okay? That's just the beginning. Because a healthy church then continues to grow through Christian discipleship. In other words, you don't just plant a church and move on. New believers need to be discipled and taught. See, a new church or a new believer, it's like a child who's just been born, right? Baby Christians, baby churches. You know, when a child's born, you don't leave the hospital. Put the baby in the car seat and then leave the car seat by the side of the road. Good luck. Have a good life. Catch you in your 20s, right? No, that baby needs to be nurtured and fed. It's the same thing with the church. And so when the church at Jerusalem heard all that God was doing in Antioch, they sent help. They sent Barnabas. Look at verses 22 to 24. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. This is now the third time we've met Barnabas in the book of Acts. We met him back in Acts chapter 4. What was he doing then? He was selling a field to help other people with the money from the sale. Then we met him in Acts chapter 9. What was he doing there? He was helping Saul when Saul first came to Jerusalem. Barnabas' name means son of encouragement, and every time we meet him in Scripture, he's always either helping or encouraging people. And you know what? Barnabas was a great choice to send to Antioch. Barnabas was originally from Cyprus. That means he was fluent in the Greek language. He understood Greek culture. Perfect person to send to Antioch. He's also a wonderful Christian example for us. William Barclay called Barnabas the man with the biggest heart in the church. Don't you love that? What a wonderful thing to say about someone. Barnabas gets there. He sees God's at work. God's grace is at work among the people. And true to his name, what does he do? He's glad. He starts encouraging them. He's an encourager. And he especially encouraged them in two areas: that they remain true to the Lord and that they do this with all their hearts. Those are good encouragements, aren't they? Those are good encouragements for us today. Let me encourage you this morning, remain true to the Lord. Remain true to Jesus Christ and do it with all your heart. And then we get this just wonderful description of Barnabas. Luke says he was a man of God. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. No wonder God was blessing his ministry. You know, we already saw in verse 21 that a great number had turned to the Lord. That's why they sent Barnabas. Now Barnabas arrives, and what happens? Another great number come to the Lord. In fact, God blessed Barnabas' ministry so much, he went and got Saul. Look at verses 25 and 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, and they taught great numbers of people. Barnabas said, "This is getting too big for me. I need some help." Goes to Tarsus, brings back Saul. And together they served the church in Antioch for a whole year. And we read here that their ministry was mainly a teaching ministry. Even today, teaching the Word of God is the primary component of any discipleship ministry. How are we discipled? We are taught the Word of God. We are strengthened by the Word of God. And so this new team was born here in Antioch, Barnabas and Saul. We're going to hear a lot about them as we go through the book of Acts. Eventually, they're going to get sent out as missionaries together, the first big mission trip. But their first mission was right here in Antioch, simply discipling and teaching these new believers. And then we're given one more detail about these new believers in Antioch. Look at the end of verse 26. We find out that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Did you ever wonder where that word Christian came from? Right here. It all started right at the church in Antioch. You know, up to this point, Luke has used various other words to designate Christians, right? He's called them disciples. If you go back in the book of Acts, you can find the different words. Disciples, he calls us saints, calls us brothers and sisters, believers, calls us people of the way. But you know what? The word Christian, this is a surprise for a lot of people. It's not a very common term in the New Testament. It doesn't show up a whole lot. Only shows up three times in the whole New Testament. Three times in the Bible you get the word Christian. I wrote them all in your outline for you. It's here in Acts 11, 26. Again, in Acts 26, 28. We'll see that when we eventually get there. One more time, 1 Peter 4, 16. But even though it's not a common term in the New Testament, it was clearly a common name by the time Luke wrote Acts, because he explains where it came from. And it's clearly the name that stuck. I want you to notice a couple things about it. First of all, notice it was a name that was created by outsiders. In other words, Christians didn't come up with this name for themselves. Other people came up with it. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It was not necessarily a derisive term. We sometimes hear that you know, it was a spiteful term, but there's nothing that tells us that. It was probably modeled after the term Herodians. You know what Herodians were? Just someone who followed Herod. Oh, you follow Herod, you're a Herodian. Oh, you follow Christ, you're a Christian. It's significant that this name developed in a Gentile context. Right up to this time, most followers of Christ were what? They were Jews. So you didn't need a name for them. What are you? I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew who worships Jesus. But now if you got Gentiles, if you weren't a Jew and you follow Christ, then what are you? You know, it's like, you know, those, they didn't know what to call them. They're following Christ. Oh, you're a Christian. That's what we'll call you. We'll call you Christians because you follow Christ. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Here's a question for you this morning. When were you first called a Christian? Not when did you become a Christian. That's a different question. But when were you first called a Christian? When did you first become known as a Christian? When did you first go public with your faith? When did other people learn that you are a follower of Christ? Do the people in your life today know that you are a Christian? And if they don't, why is that? You know, people today are often looking for a substitute for the name Christian. Many prefer to call themselves followers of Jesus. I love that. I'll go with that one too. I'm a follower of Jesus. But you know what? I like the name Christian just fine. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, and I am proud to be called a Christian today. So once again, we're looking at signs of a healthy church. Where does it begin? Gospel witness, right? Gospel witness is primary. Where does it continue? Christian discipleship, essential. But a healthy church must also then move on to missionary outreach. We are not called to serve ourselves. We are called to serve the Lord and other people. And that means an outward focus. An outward focus. A church in the move doesn't stay where it's at. That's not much movement, is it, right? It gets out there, gets out into the community, and indeed out into the whole world. Now, for the church in Antioch, this phase in their growth began with a prophecy. This is when they first began to move out into missionary outreach. We'll see that they're going to go real big on missionary outreach soon. But this is where it began, with a prophecy. Look at verses 27 and 28. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. So even though Antioch was north of Jerusalem, here's Jerusalem, here's Antioch, right? Luke says the prophets came down from Jerusalem. And that's because in the Bible, doesn't matter what direction you're going or coming from, it's either always down from Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is always central. Also, it was at a higher elevation. So one of these prophets named Agabus came down to Jerusalem. Came down from Jerusalem. There we go. And he predicted this famine. He says it's going to be a famine. It's going to affect everybody, the whole Roman Empire. Luke, ever the historian, tells us that this happened during the reign of Emperor Claudius. Claudius reigned from AD 41 to 54. There were quite a few famines during this time. And there was one particularly large famine. That's probably the one that was predicted here. Josephus, the historian Josephus, wrote about that. And it was this prophecy that prompted the church at Antioch to get going with missionary outreach. They hadn't done this before. Let's send some people out. Look at verses 29 and 30. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, there's something you might miss here on just a quick read through, so let me draw it out for you here. So look at the timeline here. The believers in Antioch received a prophecy about a coming famine. Has the famine come yet? No, that's off in the future sometime, right? Just the prophecy. What's their response? They gave in advance of the need. They gave it before the famine ever came. They're already giving to help the people in Judea. That's what we call faith, isn't it? Right? Giving in faith, that's an important biblical principle. And we find several other biblical principles of giving in this section. First, notice that each gave. That's important. Each gave. Each one participated. It means everyone gave something. It's a team effort. Next, notice that each gave according to his ability. In other words, everyone gave something, but they gave differing amounts. Those who had more gave more. Those who had less gave less. And this is another biblical principle when it comes to giving. To whom much is given, much is required. We give according to our ability. And then finally, number three, they gave in order to help others, to provide help. We do the same. We give in order to help others spiritually through the gospel, as well as to meet physical and material needs. So this church in Antioch, just a young church, right? They're not even a year old, but man, they have been discipled well. As soon as they heard this prophecy about the coming famine, they said, oh man, they're going to be hurting up there. They gave in faith. They sent their gift with Barnabas and Saul to help the brothers in Judea. Notice they sent their gifts to the elders in Jerusalem, not the apostles. The first part of Acts, it's all about the apostles. But we're going to see a shift happening here. This shows that pastoral leadership was already developing in the churches by this time. It was being passed from the apostles onto the pastors and elders. This trip by Barnabas and Saul, it may be the same trip Paul describes in the book of Galatians. We won't look there right now, but if you go to Galatians 2, Paul says that he went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas in response to a revelation. Well, that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. They're going up to Jerusalem together in response to a prophecy, a revelation. Now, we may not always receive a prophecy to get us moving, but we all need the vision of a lost and hurting world to help motivate us to missions and giving, so that God can help other people through us and through the gospel. A healthy church is Christ-centered, Bible-teaching, and missions-minded. You might be thinking, where else have I seen that other than just right here in Acts chapter 11? Well, that's actually the motto for our church. In fact, if you look in the front of your worship guide, right under where it says Plantation Community Church, you'll find three phrases. I wonder what they say. Hey, let me read it. Christ-centered, Bible-teaching, missions-minded. What do you know? If you go to our church website, don't go there right now. I don't want you to get distracted on the internet. But, you know, if you go to our church website, first thing you'll see is the name of the church. And right under that, three phrases. Christ-centered, Bible-teaching, missions-minded. It's on our worship guide. It's on our website. You'll find it in other literature we distribute as a church as well. And why do we have that? Because a healthy church begins with gospel witness centered on Christ and then grows through Christian discipleship and missionary outreach. All three are vital. Without a gospel foundation, a church is not a church. Something else. Don't know what it is, but it's not a church without a gospel foundation. Without Christian discipleship, the church is not a growing church. It's not growing in its practice and faith. And then without missionary outreach, the church is growing. Yeah, but it's growing inward. It's growing in the wrong direction. And it fails in its mission to help and reach others. Let me walk you through these three in a little bit more detail. There are so many churches today that unfortunately have abandoned the gospel. There are many so-called churches today that have abandoned the gospel. They have forgotten to make the main thing the main thing. We must always make sure that Christ and the gospel are central to our church's identity. We must never stop proclaiming the good news that Jesus is a Savior for all. How about discipleship? There are other churches that are founded on the gospel. That's good, right? We want that. Founded on the gospel, but for some reason, they never get beyond the gospel. And every week, the gospel is proclaimed. Once again, that's good. But the church has never taught the whole counsel of God from the scriptures. Now, as a church, we must never leave gospel witness behind, okay? We never graduate from the gospel. The gospel comes with us wherever we go. We never leave gospel witness behind, but we also have a responsibility to move forward with Christian discipleship. When you cease to share the gospel, you cease to be a church. When you leave out discipleship, you cease to be a growing church. Jesus said teaching and discipleship. That's part of the Great Commission, right? That's what Jesus told us. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Christian discipleship. And then finally, every church must be missions-minded. We should never grow inward because we are called to be a church on the move with the gospel. That means we should be active in sharing the gospel in the community, and we should be active in the worldwide mission of sharing the gospel with those who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, who have never even heard the name of Jesus. You see, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And it's the gospel that tells you how to become a Christian. It's discipleship that teaches you how to live as a Christian, and then mission helps other people know how to become and live as Christians. So God has called us to be a church in the move, known for our gospel witness, for Christian discipleship, and for missionary outreach. It's not just a motto for our church, folks. These are the tasks God has called us to as we become a church in the move together. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word this morning. We thank you for the church at Antioch, Lord. What a blessing to see this church. God, your hand was on the gospel. Your hand was with them, and so many people believed in Jesus and turned to you. Lord, we want that here. Lord, may we never just be satisfied with the people that are already here, part of our community. Lord, I love our church family. I love every person. There are so many people in our community who need you, Lord Jesus. Lord, may we be a church known for gospel outreach. Lord, may we be a church known for discipleship. Lord, may we all be growing in our faith, being taught the word of God, helping each other, encouraging each other, just as Barnabas encouraged them to stay true to the Lord with all their hearts. And Lord, I praise you for the missionary outreach of our church. I thank you that you've put a burden on this church many years ago to support missions right here in Broward County and across the United States and around the world, Lord. And Lord, we want to continue to have that missionary mindset. And Lord, we want to continue to have a gospel mindset here in our community as we reach others with the gospel for you, Lord. Thank you, God. We want to be Christ-centered, Bible-teaching, missions-minded, and it all comes from you. Lord, the Church of Antioch was a great beginning. Lord, may we continue in the tradition that they began. Thank you for their example. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.